This morning, I want to talk about Galatians, you know, and we're going to get into that. But, you know, this past week on Tuesday night, some of us, we went to go see the movie Overcomer. It was a great movie. Now, was the acting perfect? No. Or was some of the things perfect in the movie? No. But the message was just on point. So if you get a chance, go see that movie. But one of the things that, you know, for me, that's always been is that when I go see a movie, I do not cry. How many in here are like that? Like, when you see a movie, it don't matter how sad it is, you do not cry. Okay, there's a few of you. Yeah, especially you guys. Yeah, when I was young, I mean, it's like, I'm never going to cry. I'd be, you know, at the movies, watching a movie at home, whatever it is, and it'd be sad. My wife is bawling. You know, she's sitting there like that, and I'm just like, okay. And it's because I know it's not real. And I think that's what it is. I know it's not real. It's no big deal. But sometimes when I see a film that's a Christian film, oops, that has a really good message in it, and you know, I'm not going to spoil the movie, you know, just in case you do go see it, but there is a girl in it, and the girl, you know, just what happens with her, it's really amazing, and it was how God touched her life. And when she was speaking, she was saying, I am, and she was just repeating those different things that we see in Ephesians, and she was saying that, I am a child of God. I am redeemed. I am sealed. I mean, just these different things that she was saying, and she meant it, and the tear was going down her face. I mean, you know, so now all of a sudden, tears are hitting me. Why? Because, see, when I've watched movies, they're all fake. But, see, when she was talking, that was real. Because, see, that's been me. That was real for me. Because I can say, I am a child and of God. I am sealed. I am redeemed. I am justified by God. The price was paid for me. And so as she was saying that, there's an anointing on it because what she was speaking was the Word of God. And when the Word of God touches your heart and you see the Word touching somebody else, it touches you. So therefore, yes, tough TJ that's sitting in the movie theater that never cries at movies. Yes, a tear came down my face. But it's because of what God was doing right then and right there. God is good. And this morning we are going to talk a lot about and celebrate our sonship. And we're going to talk about our identity a little bit, what Paul was talking about. And we see in Galatians how that these different, you know, the churches that were in Galatia, and Paul is writing this letter to them. And we see how these religious Jews were coming in and saying, hey, no. You can't just be saved by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus rose from the dead, because Paul said that in Romans. That's our condition for salvation. Amen. That's our condition. They were saying, no, you got to do these things in the law too. You got to follow the law of Moses. You got to be circumcised. You got to do all these things. And these are Gentiles. You know, the Gentiles, they didn't circumcise their children. So here's these adult males, and they're coming in saying, look, drop your pants. Let's pull out the knife. That's what they were saying. We have to do these things in the natural so that we can be saved. We have to follow certain rules and regulations. We have to, number one, number two, and last week we went over and talked about the law and the Ten Commandments and the different things and how that, you know, the law has a purpose. It has a function. And if you, you know, I don't want to get into that again this week, but just get back online and take a listen there on that. But the law has a function. The law, though, was not for salvation in Christ. That's not what the law is for. After Christ, the law means something different. Amen. Because in Christ, We don't need all the rules, the regulations. We don't need the observance of all the different things. It doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not. You're saved through Christ. And Christ, it is Christ who strengthens me throughout my day. It's Him that I look to. I don't look to anything else for my salvation other than Christ. And so at the end of chapter 3, Paul makes it clear because of that and because of what Christ has done that we are all sons of God. All sons. Now, I heard an amen from a woman. Now, that may sound weird to you because maybe, you know, last week. But see, the thing is we're all sons. What Paul was saying, you're all an heir. Because if you're a son, you're an heir. That's what he was talking about. So, because back then, the women didn't get anything. They didn't inherit. If you were a slave or a servant, you didn't inherit anything in the house. Matter of fact, you know, if you were the fourth or fifth born, whether you were a male or female, you didn't get anything either. Unless that firstborn son who got that, he passed that on. Now, sometimes they'd have an inheritance, and the inheritance would be split between the sons, but that firstborn son, man, he got the most, right? That's what he got. And so you'd have sons, different ones, they'd have, you know, depending on the situation. But see, women, nothing, nada. And so Paul was saying, no. Now we're all sons. We all inherit something. And what is that something? It's Christ. We inherit Him as an heir, as a son. So it doesn't matter what race you are. It doesn't matter what sex you are. It doesn't matter your birth position as to what you get. Oh, the firstborn gets a little more than the next one and so forth. So on. But it doesn't, none of that. He says we're all sons. We all inherit. We're all heirs of what? Of Christ. Let's pray one more time. Father, this morning, we thank you that we are all sons and we are heirs according to the promise, Lord, that you promised us. Father God, I thank you this morning that our hearts and our minds would be open to receive what you have for us here today. Lord, I thank you that all distractions would be gone right now in the name of Jesus and that your anointing and your presence would flow here today. Lord, we know that your anointing breaks every yoke of bondage. Your anointing, Lord, exposes those things in us that we need to change. I thank you, Lord, that that's done as well. Lord, speak a special word to each individual here today in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You know, I pray that, and the reason I pray that when I say something different, because you may hear the same word that you hear over here, but God spoke to you something different for you in your life. And that's why I pray that God would just speak a special word to each person. I've been in services, I've heard messages, and I've talked with my wife afterwards. She's been in, and I'm sitting there, and I'm listening. We can get different. We hear the same word. I heard what she heard, and I got what she got too, but she didn't get something I got. What the Lord was speaking to me, some things that I need to change. That's the Spirit of God. If the Spirit of God is in you, when you hear the word, He can speak something special into your life. So that this week, this very week, even later today, God began changing you based on what you heard here today. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1, we're going to pick up here. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Look at verse 1 again. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child. Now, the word child has the idea of a minor. In this context here, and he was saying, if you look in verse 1, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, in this verse 1. But he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. So there's no difference from a child and a slave. Well, what was he talking about? Even though the child was supposed to be the heir, he could be the son, be the heir of all, and he's going to inherit all of it. When he's a child, he doesn't get it yet. He doesn't get all of that when he's a child. He has to wait because he's under guardian. In both the Jewish and Greek cultures, they both had coming of age type, the way, you know, ceremonies, not like the movies. Have you seen one of those coming of age movies? You got to go through all of these things, you know, the young girl, the young guy, and he's a teenager or whatever, and he's then, or maybe he's, you know, in college, whatever it is, and he's got to experience all these things so he can come of age. He's got to go out there. There's this one movie, I don't even remember the name of it is, and he got to gets out of the house and goes on a road trip so he can experience life and, quote, grow up. That's the way to do it, apparently. Got to experience things. Now, to a certain degree, I'm not going to deny that we have to experience some things, but those coming-of-age movies, they drive me nuts. I just can't watch them. They just, I mean, I'll sit there and I'll be watching, and if you haven't noticed, I mentioned a movie on Tuesday, I mentioned movies. Now, I like to watch a good movie. How many like to watch a good movie? Nothing wrong with that. But some movies just irritate me. Now, maybe that, those kind are just great for you because you're like, oh, man, and the discovery and all this and that. But see, the thing is I discovered myself when Christ came into my life. And so I'm sitting there, and when the person's going through this and that, and they're going through this identity crisis, I just want to throw my remote at the TV. Because I'm just like, you don't get it, you know. I want to preach to them. I'm ready to tell them about the Lord. Look, it's this. You don't need to do all that to grow up. You don't need to experience all of that, you know. My kids don't need to go down the street, suck face, and do all those kind of things with somebody to grow up. It's just the truth. We don't need that to mature in Christ. Is it okay if we talk plainly? I know some of you know, I say some phrases sometimes, I say certain things, and people are still trying to wrap their mind around it. You know, our kids don't need to go make out with someone of the opposite sex to grow up. See? No. You just don't need that. And as an adult, you know and you realize that. That's not what made you grow up. That's not what it was. You know, going and getting drunk and going to the bar and the parties or whatever it was, did that help you grow up? No. You know, trying this drug or that drug or whatever, does that help you grow up? No. None of those things do. But see, the child, what Paul was saying here is that the child, until the appointed time, see, in the Jewish culture, it was an age. But see, in the Greek culture, Paul was referring to the Greek culture because the child wasn't of age until the father decided. That's the way it worked. So he decided it didn't matter if you were 13 or if you were 18 or 25. If the father didn't say you were ready, you weren't of age, you weren't the heir yet. And if the father passed away before the child had come of age, there was somebody else, another guardian appointed till they decided, until they were of age. Thank God, though, that see, when we give our lives over to Christ, right then and there, it's instant. I'm a son, I'm an heir. Right then and there. I don't have to wait. See, the law, and he was making a comparison, and we'll get to this here, because he said, a child doesn't differ from a slave at all, though he is master of all. Think of a wealthy, ancient household when a young boy who's destined to inherit all that his father has, when the boy is just a child, he actually has less day-to-day freedoms than a high-ranking slave in the house. He doesn't have that authority yet, but yet he's destined to inherit everything, but it's not until he comes of age. And then Paul says in verse 3, even so, here's the comparison. When we were children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, the word elements, a lot of times we see this thing, you know, things of the world, and we go to the world and we automatically think of sinful things. That is the first thing we jump to when we see the word world in the Bible. But it doesn't always mean that. Sinful things. What he was saying, the word elements in this case means in a row or a series. It means anything elementary as a sound, a letter. Think ABC. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. It denotes the elements or rudiments of any kind of instruction. Paul's not comparing the law to sinful things in the world, but rather the elementary instructions, rituals of the law that they had received as a child. Now, since Paul said we, and he's talking to the Gentiles, they had their rituals, instructions too, but they also, in this word, can encompass the things of the universe, the elements that make up the universe, things that are not good or bad, it doesn't matter. But what did they do? The Gentiles, they did anyways. They worshiped a lot of those things anyways. He said, when we were, even so, when you were, past tense, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son. So when you were, before you were under the law, before you were under the rudimentary things, the elementary things, the day-to-day, the one after another, after another, after another thing. All this, oh, I got to do this, I got to do that. I got to make sure I do this, or oh, I may die and go to hell. Or, oh, God may not be happy with me unless I make sure I do this one, and this one. No. See, Paul said that's bondage. That's what he called bondage. Paul called being under the elements of the world bondage. Who likes bondage? Nobody's going to raise their hand. Nobody wants to be under bondage. Nobody likes it. This is what's so good about this last phrase in verse 5, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You would think that it would be enough for God to just set us free from the law. But no, he calls us children. And not just that, now in this verse, as in the chapter before, now he's using another word and he's saying adoption. And it's obvious that he's talking a lot in the Greek culture because, see, in the Greek culture, if you were an adopted son, you were an heir. You had all the rights. So now I'm not just a child, I'm an adopted child. This is where we have to keep that culture in mind, because in that Roman custom of adoption, adopted sons were given absolutely equal privileges in the family and equal status as heirs. Did God have to do that for us? No. He could have just saved us, made us sons, but he demonstrated his true love for us. Let me put it a different way. This is a better way of putting it. You as a family unit, you in your house, you see somebody that is in need, somebody that you need to help, that physically maybe they don't have enough food, they don't have enough money or something, or they're going through a crisis. And what do? You bring them into your house and you know, because they don't have a place to stay. Maybe you do that. And you help them out for a while to get them on their feet, right? But do you make them part of your family 100%? The moment they came in your house, you don't even know them very well, you just decide they're coming in your house, that moment, do you make them part of your family? You don't. We reach out, we may help people, we don't necessarily make. That's like what God did with all of us. He reached out and made us family. See, somebody else that's not in my family doesn't deserve to come in and have all the rights and the privilege that my firstborn oldest son, Joshua, that he has. He doesn't deserve to have all of those rights just because he walked through the door. But God, he said, you do. You do because of Christ. Now because of Christ, I am a son. David Cusick says this. He says, we receive the adoption of sons, we do not recover it. In this sense, we gain something in Jesus that is greater than what Adam ever had. Adam was never adopted as a son of God in the way believers are. So we are mistaken when we think of redemption as merely a restoration of what was lost with Adam. We are granted more in Jesus than Adam ever had. Ooh, that's good. You know, I hadn't even really thought of that. When I read that this week, I thought, man, I got to put this in here. We got to see that. Because God has given us something greater than even what was in the beginning. That's good. Verse 6, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Notice here it says, the Spirit of his Son. Look at this statement here. By faith, you are one with the Son, so that what is yours. His sonship ensures your sonship. His Spirit ensures for you a share in the same. Now, Romans explains this even more, and Paul talks about it even more. In Romans chapter 8, verse 9, it says, now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit, capital S, of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The Spirit of his Son. What does God's Spirit do? He does many things, but in verse 6, we see what he does. He cries out, Abba, Father. Now, this word Abba, it's an Aramaic word, and it just means Father. And he was translating it right afterwards, saying Father. So it's like Father, Father, really. But why did he do that? Well, the word Abba and where it comes from, it's a word that's used for the child to speak to his father, to call out to his father. That's what he would say. Now, many theologians believe it's a more intimate word, one that a son would address his father, but somebody else that just came through the door couldn't do. So some has made the leap and said, well, this word, you know, means it's like saying daddy. But we really can't make that leap 100%. We can't really say. What we can say is this, that it is an intimate word that only a son would say to his father. So what does that mean for us? That the Spirit inside of us cries out, Abba, Father. Well, what does that mean? That means we're supposed to be intimate with God. We're not supposed to just have this relationship where, oh, I'm saved, I'm good, go about my day and never talk to the Lord. What if I did that with my wife? And I know you've heard these kind of things before, probably if you've been in church or whatever, you may have heard me say that. But if I went throughout my day and I never spoke a word to my wife, would my wife be happy with me? No. No, she wouldn't. She'd be mad. How many's ever heard that phrase, the silent treatment? Most of the time that phrase is used when you're doing it on purpose to somebody, right? Like where you purposely, you give somebody the silent treatment because you're mad at them and you've got to hurt them. So I'm not going to talk to you. And you do the silent treatment thing, or I don't want to talk to you. But see, here's the thing. We give God the silent treatment many times, or we'll go a long time without talking to God. And we didn't do it on purpose per se like that because we're not mad at God or anything, but we just don't talk to him all the time. Look, no condemnation. I'm just telling you what God wants. He wants an intimate relationship with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants to share things with you that you didn't know before. He wants the Spirit of God to reveal things to you that you didn't know, especially when you're reading his word. So what I believe about this verse is that it shows that we're supposed to have an intimate relationship with the Father as a son of God, which means I can come boldly before God's throne of grace. I can come boldly to God. Now, church, hear me on this. Everybody hear me on this. My youngest son, Aaron, the other day, I'm in my office. And so he comes to the door. And he opened the door. And when he came, I was in the middle of something. He turned right around and left because he knew I was talking on the phone and I was talking with someone, so he was going to wait. But he didn't see a problem at all coming into my office door. I have made myself available to my children when they need me. Now, when I got off the phone, I called for Aaron and he came back. Now, there's many times where I'm not on the phone. I'm doing something else. And he'll come into the door, and he'll say, Dad, and I'll start talking. He is not scared to come and talk to me. We should never be apprehensive about coming to God with anything. We should be able to. That's what I believe. That's what Paul was saying when, you know, part of what he was saying there when he said coming boldly before his throne of grace. We can come before him because we have that relationship. Now we have that right because we're sons. See, somebody else, if I'm up in my office, they just can't come in the door of my house and come upstairs and come in. They wouldn't even know where to go. They can't just come in. Not everybody can do that. You've got to be a son. You've got to believe in your heart that Jesus rose from dead and confess him as Lord. And now you have access to God himself. You're able to come. You say, well, a lot of times I talk to God, doesn't feel like he hears me. That's where the faith comes in. In 1 John 5, verse 14, it says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. And then in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Church, this is a promise of God. God is saying, I hear you. Peter was quoting Psalms. He promised that a long time ago. When you speak to me, I will hear you. And see, when you have a promise of God, you can stand on that. You're supposed to stand on it by faith and believe it. It's not just, oh, sometimes I feel like God hears me and sometimes I don't. No, no, no. He hears you every time, whether you feel it or not. In my house, something that also happens because we have an upstairs and a downstairs is somebody's upstairs and you need them, yelling takes place sometimes. Aaron, you know, I'm yelling up for my son or yelling down for my son. If he's on, we got three levels to come. And you know what? I have figured out if I have a certain volume that no matter what, he hears me. As long as I hit that volume, he's going to hear me. Same with Christopher. I can yell his name. And if I got that certain volume, I can start to hear the pitter-patter of the feet on the stairs coming, you know. And I know he's coming. God hears us even when we whisper. God hears us. We don't have to reach a certain volume. We don't have to go through a certain hoop. We don't have to do anything. We just have to believe. And we pray. And he hears us. Thing is that we can always approach God. Here, you know, in verse 7, it says, no longer a slave, but a son. Why was that important to say that? Because a slave couldn't approach the man of the house in the same way that the son could. And we know that's wrong, and we know that you know, that was wrong. But this was the culture of the time, and this was the comparison. There was different statuses. And Paul was comparing this, and he was saying, listen, you don't have to be like a slave. You don't have to be like a servant, a lowly servant. You are a son. You can come talk to me. Remember the prodigal son story? How many's ever heard the prodigal son story? Has everybody heard that pretty much? Excellent. I won't recount the whole thing. But what did the prodigal son say? He said, I'm not worthy, after he did all this thing, to be a son in his house. I am my father's house. But there are servants that work in there. And I'll go to my father and ask to be a servant because it's better than this. It's better than where I am now. It's better than what I've got. And what did he do? He went to his father. But when his father saw him, the father ran. Ran out to go meet him. And the son, and fell on him, and they hugged. And the son said, I'm not worthy to be your son. I'm not worthy to do that anymore. Oh, let's look at it. Luke 15. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. We'll just get the exact wording here. This is good. So Luke chapter 15. In verse 17, it says, when he came to himself, He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I will perish with hunger? So see, he came to himself at a certain point. Wherever you are, you've got to realize there's something better. There's something better. There's another level to go to, especially when you feel like you've gone through something, you're going through the pit, you feel like so distant from God, you feel like you didn't measure up, you feel like you did all this stuff wrong. Come to yourself. Come to yourself, look at yourself in the mirror and say, "This, there's something better." He said, I will rise, go to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. In verse 19, make me like one of your hired servants. So he rose, went to his father. His father was a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion, ran and fell and kissed his neck. And son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, what happened right there? It's my favorite part. It's where the father totally ignored what he said. Totally ignored him and talked to somebody else. What does that mean? I ain't trying to hear that. You're my son. You can say you don't feel worthy. You're my son. It didn't matter what he had done. It didn't matter where he had been. It mattered that he was right there. That's what mattered. So he turned to his servants, and what did he say? Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. This is my favorite verse in the whole story, where he turns and he says to the servants, bring out the robe, get the ring, and get the shoes. Why is that so good? Why is that so significant? Because it was total restoration. It didn't matter where he had been. Total. The robe is that represents that righteousness of Christ. We have that robe of righteousness. It's not our righteousness. It's his. The Father was the one who gave the robe to the Son. We are given that robe of righteousness. Therefore, we are now righteous in Christ Jesus. And then we have a position because we are a son. And so the ring represented the authority of the Son and who he was. See, we've been given a robe and we've been given a ring, which is the position. We have been redeemed, and so therefore we are righteous, and now we are all sons, and if sons, then we are heirs. We are now inherit the promise, which is Jesus. And when all that takes place, now we've got shoes of peace, because that's the better. You know how you look in the mirror and you say, there's got to be better than this. That's what it is. When you really receive that redemption, when you really receive what Jesus has done for you, and now you've been redeemed, when you understand and you know that you are a son, and you can come in and you have rights now in the house, you don't have to ask for food. You don't have to ask for drink. You can just go right into the refrigerator and get it, because my God supplied all my needs according to his riches and his glory. Now, because of that, I have peace and I can walk in peace. That's it. That's what I love about that. Because of what God did, how his blood covered me, made me a son, made me an heir, and now I have the authority. Now I can walk in peace. Look at this statement. To be an heir of God is the richest inheritance of all. Because we inherit God himself. It may seem like some small inheritance, but yet for those who are really in Christ, those who are in love with Christ, you wouldn't want it taken away. How many would want God taken away from you? You'd hate it. You'd be miserable after you experience his love, after you've been with him, after you've been with the Father for so long, after you've been in his presence. To be an heir of God is the richest inheritance of all. And this is now. It's not in the sweet by and by. Are you here? I become a son and I'm an heir now. I can walk in peace now. I don't have to wait. He said, well, TJ, you don't understand my circumstances. I understand this. You can rise above your circumstances. Whether physically or mentally or spiritually, whatever, all aspects. I mean, there is something that you can do to rise above your circumstance. so that you can walk in peace. Verse 8, but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days, months, seasons, and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Verse 8 again. When you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you've known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again back to the way it was before, to the law? How do you turn back? How can you go back to the bondage of the law after you've experienced God and God knows you? It's God's Spirit that brings life. Only God's Spirit can lead you into all truth. The bondage was natural when you didn't know any better. He was saying, you know, when you didn't know any better, you went back, you were doing all these things, serving whatever gods they were and all their requirements and all this, whether you were a pagan, if you're a Jew, you're following the law, you're doing these things, you're doing all this. Why go back to the bondage of that when you have Christ? What was the bondage? What would we call that? We call it legalism. We call it legalism. What exactly is legalism? Here's a simple definition. Legalism is any attempt to gain acceptance or forgiveness from God through your own works or merits. That's what legalism is. Warren Wiersbe said this, one of the tragedies of legalism is that it gives the appearance of spiritual maturity when in reality it leads the believer back into a second childhood of Christian experience. Don't do this, don't do that. Legalism offers no strength. It seems like the way, but church, it's not. It's not. The religious Jews were telling the Galatians in verse 10 there, you've got to observe days and months and seasons and years of the calendar like the Jews did. Paul seemed amazed that someone would turn from the liberty of Jesus to this kind of bondage. That's what he was just amazed by. Why would you do that? That's why he's saying the things he's saying. Listen to this. Legalism caters to and recognizes our flesh by putting the focus on what we achieve for God, not on what Jesus did for us. The liberty of Jesus gives us status as sons and a rich inheritance, but it won't cater to our flesh. See, we like rules a lot of times because they're nice, neat, and tidy, and it's a way that we can measure ourselves. That's why we like rules a lot of times. But see, I put rules on my children as they were growing up, and there's still some rules in the house. But as they get older, I don't have to do that. As they get older, I don't sit there and have to, because now they know, they've been taught. And I trust Joshua, I trust Sarah. They have cars, they have jobs, they're in college, they go off through these things. I don't worry about that. I don't have to. They're in the Lord's hands. I know what I've taught them, I know what they know, and now they can stand on it themselves. And they're not thinking about, oh, let me do this, let me not do this to please mom and dad. That's not their thought. That's not how they live. Because it's theirs. They've taken ownership of it. Amen? Ooh, there's more we could say there. But in verse 11, Paul says, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Paul was like, I can't believe you're doing this. I'm scared that what I've done, I'm afraid that what I've done, I've come, I've preached, I've spent all this time with you, I've done all this, that I'm afraid that it was in vain. Paul said a choice before the Galatians and also really before us that we can see. We can have a living, free relationship with God based on what Jesus did for us, or we can try to please God with our best efforts of keeping the rules, which that's living in bondage. Living that way makes the whole gospel in vain. A good example of this is John Wesley. Let me read this here to you. Before his conversion, check this out. He was the son of a clergyman and a clergyman himself. He was orthodox in belief, faithful in morality, and full of good works. He did ministry in prisons, sweatshops, and slums. He gave food, clothing, and education to slum children. He observed both Saturday and Sunday as the Sabbath. He sailed from England to the American colonies as a missionary. He studied his Bible, prayed, fasted, and gave regularly. But all of this, during all of that time that John Wesley was doing that, he was in chains to his own religious efforts because he trusted in what he could do to make himself right before God instead of trusting in what Jesus had done. Later, he came to trust in Christ, the Christ only, that in Christ only is for salvation. He came to an inner assurance that he was forgiven, saved, and a son of God, and not just a son and heir. Looking back on all of his religious activity before he was truly saved, he said this, "I am even then the faith of a servant, though not that of a son." Let's all stand. This morning, you know, a little different from last week. And I was looking forward in Galatians, and I was looking at chapter 5 and 6, and I'm like, ooh, I can't wait to get to some of that. Because it's really good. Because it shows us that how we have our, when we have our faith in Christ, that we can be led by the Spirit, and we don't have to worry about the list of do's and don'ts. And it's really good. But there was something here in this chapter right here that God was trying to show them, that no matter what, you are an adopted son. And really what he was telling the Galatians, now act like it. Now act like it. Don't go back and do the things you did before Christ. Don't go back and be in bondage again. What does that mean for us? Later today, in the morning on Monday, later in the day on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all of your days when you go through life, and if you don't get anything, get this. You do not have to please the Lord by your works. That's it. You do not have to do certain things to get to heaven. That's not your goal as a Christian. Your goal is to live as a son on this earth, in the here and the now. And when you live as a son, you will walk in peace. If you have an absence of peace, check yourself and see if it's because you're trying to measure up based on a list of rules to please God. See if it's because, I'm not doing this or I'm not doing that. I didn't read the Bible today. Oh, goodness. You know, you're going to bed and you feel condemned by that. Shake that off. Because that's not what Christ, how he sees you. That's not how he's looking at you. Because, you didn't do this or you did do that. No, God loves you with an everlasting love. That word everlasting, I mean, it's all, he doesn't look down and he's not mad. He's not angry. Can he be grieved? Sure. Can the Spirit be grieved? Yes. Because why? He wants what's best for you. He wants the best for you. He wants you to understand and realize that you are a son, and he wants you to live in that and to walk in that, because that's where the peace is. That's where life is. So today, and maybe, you know, this wasn't some, you know, hurrah message that really, you know, got everybody going. But let's, from this day forward, let's say to the Lord, and let's pray now, say, God, I'm accepted. I am a son. I am an heir. Let's look at God. Let's look to God right now, and let's say to him, I am accepted. And then when we leave, let's act like it. Let's act like it. Let's walk in it. Let's just walk in it. That's how we're to act. Not measuring up, just being. Being. Church, we do from our be. What does that mean? When I'm a son, when I'm just being a son of God, my actions will follow that. Let's just focus on that. Let's do from our be. So many times we've got to do so that we can be. That's the wrong way to look at it. My kids don't have to do anything to be my kids. They just are. Father God, this morning, Lord, I thank you that I am accepted. Oh, just say that to the Lord. Lord, I'm accepted. If that's, you know, if you're saved, Lord, I thank you that I'm accepted as a son, that I am your heir, Father God. I have inherited you, Lord, that your spirit resides in me. And Lord, I am that. I don't have to do anything to be that. I'm already that. Lord, we have that faith this morning that we are all sons of God. Lord, I thank you that as we leave here today, that we would go and we would just be that, that we would just walk in that. Lord, that we would, that you would just lead us by your spirit, that we wouldn't have to be concerned about all these, the list of do's and don'ts and pleasing you, but Lord, that we would just do from being your son in Jesus' name. Father God, we just thank you for your peace. Lord, that passes all understanding. Lord, that we would have that and walk in that. And Lord, when we get out of peace, Lord, prompt us and show us, ah, we're not being sons at that moment. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. I think that's the key. That when you start to get out of peace, look to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to show you where you're not being a son. Amen, amen.